This is LeSair Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Glad that you're with us today. If the program is a blessing to you, I would certainly appreciate hearing from you. We do need the regular support of our listeners if we're going to stay on all these stations. By the way, when you write, mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you and address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. We continue with the message entitled, Jesus Before Pilate. This is from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. And then comes Pilate's questions. Verse 33, Pilate entered the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou king of the Jews? He begins now to try to examine the case, understand, is this man guilty of something? Does this man need to be put to death as the Jews have suggested? Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Now, Pilate is supposed to be putting Jesus on trial. Jesus is putting Pilate on trial. He said, Well, I have a question for you. Did you think this up on your own? Are you asking me this question because somebody suggested that that's what you ought to ask? Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? I'm not involved in this thing. I don't know all of the interaction of your people. I don't know their convictions and their laws. My own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. They brought you here. So what hast thou done? Now he's asking Jesus, have you done something? Are you guilty? What is it that you've done? And then Jesus replies, My kingdom is not of this world. He says, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. I wouldn't have yielded myself when they came to arrest me. I wouldn't have told Peter, put up your sword. My servants would fight if my kingdom was of this world. Now, Jesus had already declared he has authority. He has power over all. Back in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in the second verse, he says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So when he says, My kingdom is not of this world, he's not suggesting that his power, his control is limited. He's just suggesting that there is a difference between his kingdom and the kingdoms that are of the world. His kingdom is not like the worldly kingdoms. Because, he says, if it was, my servants would fight. But his kingdom is not advanced by force. It's not going to gain territory like the typical kingdom, where a king begins to look around him and sees territory among those who are adjacent to his. I think I would like that territory. I think I would like to take this country. just as Hitler, prior to the Second World War, began to look around at the various countries of Europe and said, I would like this one and that one, and was successful to some degree until finally he was conquered. But you see, that's the plan as to how worldly kingdoms are advanced. Jesus says, that's not so with my kingdom. My kingdom is totally different, separate and apart, completely unlike the kingdoms of this world. Of course, Pilate was concerned, since they have referred to him as a king. Did he have some secret mission? Was he going to try to establish a kingdom that would overthrow the Roman government? Now, if there was going to be insurrection, if there was going to be an uprising here, that's a significant problem. And that's what he's trying to bring to light. Is that what the problem is? Is that why the Jews are concerned? But Jesus is saying, in essence, you have nothing to fear. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman government. I'm not here to establish a visible earthly kingdom on this earth. My kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is spiritual. He was king then. He's king now. He rules and reigns. He has absolute authority and control. And aren't you glad that's the case? In spite of all of the things in life that appear to be chaotic and troublesome, things that appear at times to be totally out of control and makes you wonder what's the future hold, the fact remains that Jesus Christ, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rules and reigns according to his sovereign pleasure. And we can find great comfort and satisfaction to know that that is the case. In other words, the weapons of our warfare, as Paul tells us, are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes well-meaning Christians get their thinking a little distorted in that area. They get the idea that Christianity is going to be advanced by some political effort. That if we can just gain ground politically, we're going to be able to be successful. We're going to advance our cause. Christianity has never been advanced in this form. You don't find the Apostle Paul going into the city of Ephesus and saying, on such and such a day, we're going to have a protest march down here and parade in front of the temple of the goddess Diana to say that this is idolatry and needs to bring it to an end. They didn't march in the streets. They didn't go into the courts. They didn't go to the civil leaders and say that we want to see a change here. What did he do? He preached the gospel. And there was a change that happened on the inside, and that made a difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that when Paul was preaching at Thessalonica, that the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, and ye turned from idols to serve the true and living God. They turned not because of some influence by a prominent leader, not because of some law that was enacted. They turned because the gospel had come to them in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Spirit. And that we need always to keep in our minds, that we're not going to advance the cause of Christ by worldly schemes and methods, depending on the things that advance worldly kingdoms. That's not the way this kingdom operates. My kingdom is not of this world. But Jesus did acknowledge that he is king. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus says, yes, I admit I'm a king. I'm not a king that is about to cause an uprising and overthrow the Roman government, but I am a king. I came to this earth to bear witness of the truth. And notice, he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What's that say? That when the words of Jesus are proclaimed, when the gospel is preached, and someone rejects it. Someone says, I want no part of that. I don't believe that. Does it not confirm that they're not one of his? Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, obviously, he wasn't making a sincere inquiry, as though he assumed now Jesus could teach him a lesson and let him know what truth is, because he backs away before he can even hear the answer. But he speaks from a skeptical, cynical standpoint. Jesus says, I've come as a witness for the truth. Well, what is truth? What is truth? He's like one of those that says, truth is whatever you want it to be. If it's truth to you, then it's truth. But something else may be truth to me, and that's truth. I find more and more people who think that way. We understand that many of the philosophers and writers of our day think in those categories. But I find it more and more in just average, everyday people that you encounter in conversation. I was talking to a man just this week. And when he asked what kind of work I did, I said, I'm a pastor. Well, it's interesting the way people respond when they find out you're a pastor. There's a variety of ways that they respond. But this man, like so many, wants to immediately make it clear that I'm a broad-minded individual. I don't condemn anybody. You know, I'm a nice guy. And so they said, well, what kind? I said, well, I'm a Primitive Baptist. Oh, Primitive Baptist. He said, well, my, there's all kinds of Baptists, isn't there? I said, yep, there's a lot of them. He said, well, there's a lot of all kinds of religions, isn't there? I said, yeah, there's a lot of them. He said, well, I tell you, I just believe that whatever is truth for you, that's right. And whatever's truth for me, that's right. Whatever's truth for the next fellow, that's right. Now, think about how much nonsense there is in a statement like that. How can things that contradict each other be true all at the same time? And I wanted to tell him a little more, but he was telling me this as he walked away. Once he learned that I was a pastor, he didn't stay around to hear the message. He just wanted to assure me that he was broad-minded and that everybody had their right to believe what they wanted to believe and that all of it should be considered valid. Well, that's where Pilate was. He said, you know, he may have studied the philosophers, he may have pondered these issues, but like, what is truth? How could anybody ever establish that there is an absolute truth? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. He is truth, and there is absolute truth that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And then Pilate says in verse 38, I find in him no fault at all. Isn't it interesting that here, as these Jewish leaders are seeking to bring about the death of Jesus Christ, trying to condemn him and find some fault with him, even this civil leader gives the testimony, I find no fault in him. I see no reason for him to be condemned. Now, the third thing we see here is God's purpose unfolding. God had revealed through his prophets long before how these events would unfold. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. This is exactly what is about to transpire now as Jesus is going to go to the cross. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So it had been made known from olden times that when the Messiah came, he was going to go to give himself as a sacrifice to redeem a people. And then Jesus had spoken plainly about his death. The disciples had been informed. They many times did not grasp the fullness of what Jesus was telling them. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, we read in the 33rd verse, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Jesus was very explicit. He said, this is what's going to happen. And we're reading about it happening here in John chapter 18. That they delivered him to the chief priests, to the scribes. They condemn him to death. They deliver him to the Gentiles, to Pilate. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus had spoken plainly about his death. And the fact is that the very manner of his death is unfolding according to the purpose of God. He was not going to be stoned to death. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be nailed to the cross. And it's by divine providence that it unfolds in that fashion. Now, Peter dealt with this in the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. How men were fully accountable for their wicked acts. They hated Jesus, unjustly, of course. They nailed him to the cross. He said, "Ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory," but it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God did not put wicked desires in their hearts. Those desires were already there. But God in his providence directed things until these events came to pass according to his determination. In John chapter 10, Jesus had also spoken of his death in this fashion. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." You see, God's purpose was unfolding. Things were not out of control. Jesus was not helpless. He had given himself when they came to take him captive. He's entering into this conversation with his opponents and with Pilate in this case. All of it leading up to Calvary, when Jesus would lay down his life, said, "No man takes it from me, I lay it down." He's not helpless. He's going to the cross by determination because of his willingness to be submissive to the Father. Jesus had spoken of the form of his death on several occasions. When he was in conversation with Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, he says in the 14th verse, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," what? "Be lifted up." Not stoned to death like Stephen was. Not stoned by the Jews, but lifted up, crucified. It was determined ahead of time. He was going to die on the cross. John chapter 8, verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, so speak I these things. When I am lifted up." And then chapter 12, verse 32. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signifying what death he should die. That verse, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men," has often been distorted as people interpreted it according to their own pleasure. But when you take it in its context and see what Jesus was talking about, he was talking about the manner of his death. He was talking about the fact he was going to be crucified. Jesus said, "Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." Truth is of God. It doesn't come from Greek philosophers. It doesn't come from the professed wise men of our day who discount what the Bible has to say. Absolute truth is from God. First chapter of the Gospel of John says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have you been blessed to embrace the truth? Jesus Christ, truth personified, the words of Jesus, which are absolute truth. He came as a witness, bearing witness of the truth. And he that is of the truth hears my word. Do you hear it? Do you receive it? Do you believe it? There's a sense of sadness that touches us when we see how Jesus was maligned, accused, mistreated. But there's an inner peace, a satisfaction, and a joy to know that all the while, God's eternal purpose of redemption was about to take place. God was in control. Jesus was not helpless. He was willing and ready to go to the cross to save sinners. And if you're one that has come to faith in Christ, it was for you that he endured it all and died to save you from your sins. Today we brought you the concluding part of the message entitled, Jesus Before Pilate. And while we grieve to see the mistreatment of Jesus, we rejoice to see the ultimate victory that was in view and God's purpose unfolding in the redemption of sinners. I hope that you will write us, let us know that you have listened, and if you can help with the support of the program, we'll certainly be thankful for it. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
All is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His grace.